Thank you so much for that. As I was hearing the lyrics, I was thinking of the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, where multiple times he says the words, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus' words in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." So as we reflect on the lyrics to that beautiful song that was played this morning, might we remember and take to heart that truth that Jesus is our good shepherd, and indeed, he will lead us. Well, this is the first Sunday of June. It is also the last Sunday that we will be in Paul's letter to Colossians. And it is the last Sunday that I will be with you until the first Sunday in September. So I want to offer my thanks and my gratitude for this opportunity. And I want to offer my thanks and gratitude to the leadership and to the staff here at CMBC that have gone above and beyond to help in preparations for this summer sabbatical. Our elders have really done a phenomenal job alongside of our staff in helping to plan and prepare for the time away that I'll be having this summer. And so thank you to our elders and thank you to the staff. And I look forward to returning the first Sunday of September. We have a memory verse for June. It is from the letter to Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is one of the first text of scripture that I ever memorized as a child, but I memorized it in a different version than we use here at CMBC, and so I'm probably going to stumble a few times in saying it this morning, but let's say it together. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Very good. Thank you. Question today: what makes an effective team? Thousands of volumes of literature have been devoted to answering this question. From the world of sports to industry to business to education, and even in the church, how we cooperate with one another effectively is an important and even New York Times best-selling concept in our world. And could this reality itself provide clear evidence that we have been designed and created for community? And if God has created us to share life with one another, then what does effective cooperation look like for the church, who together make up the children of God and the bride of his Son, Jesus? Today is a fellowship-focused Sunday at CNBC, as you already heard me allude to the picnic that we'll be sharing together just a bit later. And so in the spirit of fellowship today, we are going to have a little group activity time at the beginning of our sermon. So you all have this yellow sheet in your note guides. Maybe some of you share. You want to take this yellow sheet out for a second. And at the top of that yellow sheet, there is a group activity. Now, we're going to start this group activity solo, and then we'll participate as a group. So what I'd like you to do is take a pen. If you don't have one, there may be one in your pew available to you. And note or jot down two or three qualities or characteristics of some of the most effective and successful teams that you were ever a part of. And it's not to be a sports team. It could be a band. It could be a team that was at your work. It could be a committee that you served on. It could be a family that you grew up in or a family that you're a part of now. What are some of the most effective qualities and characteristics of successful teams? I'll give you a few seconds. Go ahead and list two or three right now. All right, we're doing this part on our own. No copying off your friends. No asking Siri. or ChatGPT students. All right, we're good. 2 to 3 qualities. Now, take a moment and share with someone around you the 2 or 3 qualities that you wrote down on your yellow sheet. Go ahead, take a moment and share. What were 2 or 3 qualities that you picked out of successful teams? Okay, good fellowship. I'm hearing good fellowship around the room. Now we're going to bring it back in. Rein it back in here. Now, you're going to want to keep your answers close by. Hopefully they're at the top of your yellow sheet or somewhere near and dear to the front of your mind, because I imagine that as we go through this final part of Colossians today, that there is going to be some direct correlation between what you have written down on that sheet and what Paul shares with the church in Colossae about faithful Christian cooperation and ministry in practice. This is Paul's concluding wisdom for the church. Today we end our series in Colossians, and from beginning to end, Paul has sought to prioritize Christ in all things. The theme of the letter, Christ be magnified. In chapter 1, Jesus establishes his church. Our response is praise, prayer, and gratitude. Jesus is cast as the head of the church. He is the image of God. He reflects and represents to us the exact nature of the Father. And through Jesus' sacrificial death, he puts believers in right standing before God. His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, makes us right before God. So opening chapter 2, we learn that Christ gives us hope and shows us the way to suffer for the sake of others. We're encouraged to endure faithfully and steadfastly. In chapter 2, Christ is set as the aim, the focus, the content of our teaching. We are complete and triumphant in him. And Paul admonishes the church in chapter 2 to avoid false forms of spirituality and substitute lords. Then in chapter 3, we are encouraged that Christ is enough, that we are to set our minds on and be clothed in his words and his ways. You see, Paul explains in chapter 3 that Christ has given his bride, the church, new robes. Robes that make us beautiful, compelling, even attractive to those whom he is drawing to himself. We are to glorify our groom by dressing in the robes he has picked out for us. And as we are clothed in the robes of Christ, he makes our daily relationships work for his glory and the good of those he's placed in our lives. And so finally, we turn to chapter 4 and explored just last week how Christ makes his church effective and useful as we commit to prayer, conducting ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, and speaking graciously with everyone. And so today, in Paul's conclusion, we will rehearse that one essential component of a life of a congregation that has prioritized Christ is a growing love for the Christian community, particularly the church. Friends, in Christian life and ministry, there are to be no lone wolves. No lone wolves. Christ is magnified when we see, celebrate, and encourage the work that he is doing in and through those who he has brought into our lives. Paul has laid out his letter to move us from philosophical considerations of why the church must keep Christ central to the practical applications of how a church that keeps Christ central is going to look and going to work. So we might ask a few questions. Tell us, Paul, what does a church who has put on the robes of Christ look like? And Paul answered it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 4:1. You see some of the words that he uses right on the screen before you. Then we might ask Paul, how do these robes become useful and effective in reaching those who are outside of the church? Paul has answered that question as well in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, through prayer, through wise conduct, and gracious speech. And so today, in conclusion, we ask Paul, Paul, do you have specific examples? Do you have specific examples for us of individuals who are clothed in Christ and are living in this manner, and individuals that are effective for your glory, the sake of Christ and the growth of the church? Tell us, Paul, what does faithful Christian fellowship and ministry look like in practice? If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7 today and read through the end. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. Once you have your Bibles turned on and opened up and turned there, if you'd stand with me for prayer and the reading of Scripture. Colossians 4, verses 7 to 12. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we can gather and study your word. You have given us this time, you have given us this day, you have given us this moment for this activity right now. And Lord, we are here together with Christ. We are in this together. You have given us Christ and you have given us one another that we might grow in a greater love for you and those you've placed in our lives. So as we turn to the study of your text, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be moving, alive, and active in our body even now, applying to each and every one of us exactly what we need so that we can leave here more faithful and effective ministers for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians 4, 7 to 18. Tychius will tell you about all of my activities. This is Paul writing. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. At the beginning of Paul's concluding words, he identifies a conscientiousness in the partnerships that he has. We are all in this together. And what is more hopeful for the church, perhaps, would be saying it this way. We are all with Christ in this together. Paul is under house arrest. He is not alone. We often think of prison as a place of isolation. This is not how it is for Paul. God has been faithful to remain with him and to keep him in relationship with others through his house arrest. Tychius and Onesimus, strategic ministry partners to Paul, they gave up their own comfort and convenience so that they could remain close to Paul and thereby continue to serve the congregations that he had planted. Now, Paul loved these congregations.
He loved them enough to send regular updates regarding his own condition. He knew that they would be concerned for him. Look at verse 8. I sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, simply that you may know how we are doing and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul's practice here in verse 8 is an example for the church today. And friends, it's one of the reasons why we make it a habit at CNBC to hear weekly and monthly updates from our global partners. We want to know how one another are doing. We did this just last week with Mindy. Mindy was here. It was so encouraging to hear word from Dresden about what God is doing in the church in Germany. And we hear it from many of our other global partners when they return home and visit. They give us updates that our hearts may be encouraged, that we may know exactly how they are doing. And as we receive updates, we get to hear about important information regarding ministry struggles and challenges and victories and even more. And then we have the opportunity to respond, just as we did last week, with support, with encouragement in the forms of prayer and financial giving and the giving of our time sometimes to even go and be with our partners on the field. This practice, friends, it increases our dependence on the Lord, but it also increases our dependence on one another. Now, it may be interesting here in our text that Paul refers to Tychicus as a fellow slave, but he refers to Onesimus, who was a slave in verse 9, as a faithful and dear brother who is one of you. You see, if you know the story of Onesimus, Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, and both slave and master were members of one of the house churches in Colossae. Onesimus had run off to Rome. He had run off to meet up with Paul, who had become a dear friend. And in Rome, Paul led Onesimus to Christ. He then sent Onesimus back to Colossae, no longer as a slave now, but instead to be received as a beloved brother in the faith. These men, Tychicus and Onesimus, would be the workers who would carry Paul's words back to Colossae and Laodicea. And now we might chuckle at the irony. I want you to think about this with me. Imagine Onesimus walking back to his house in Colossae and approaching his master, Philemon, with mail from Paul, an emancipation proclamation. This is now your beloved brother in Christ. Treat him as such. Treat him as such. Faithful Christian community in practice remembers that in Christ, friends, we share in this life together. Together. And sometimes, church, this can be hard. Our culture, in a lot of ways, idolizes independence. And there's a lot of good things about growing independent, about some things in life. We all like to watch our children grow in strength and grow in independence and their ability to do some things on their own as they get older. That's a nice thing to no longer have to rely on mom and dad so much. I remember when our kids were really small, one of the favorite moments that I had was when they could do steps on their own. And I used to joke with people, once they can do steps, my job as a parent is done. It's all good. All the gates come down, all the doors can be open, and I don't have to worry anymore about children falling down steps and hurting themselves. They're good to go. But obviously, we like them to get a little bit more independent as they get older than just being able to go up and down steps on their own. But we need to be careful, church, because the reality is we have been created to be in community with Christ and one another. And there's a certain level of dependence that we are to hold on to in our lives. This is why we update one another regularly so that we can refresh our minds and hearts with the work of the Lord and we can encourage one another with how he's helping us grow. One of my mentors, when he'll approach me, I know when I see him, I need to be ready to answer the question because he's going to ask me right away. He's going to say, "What's Jesus been teaching you lately?" I need to be ready to answer that question every time I see Joe because I know it's coming. as soon as he sees me. That's encouragement to my heart. But it's encouragement to his heart as well, because he's able to keep a regular update of what the Lord's been teaching me, how he's been helping me grow, how he's been working in our lives. So friends, we share with one another about the ways that we're growing, what we're learning. And as we do that, we're building one another up. We're loving one another. We're being sustained and encouraging one another in the Lord, testifying of his faithfulness as we update one another on the condition and the status of our lives. Even though sometimes we're separated by distance. We have some in our congregation, some even here now today, that in the winter months, it's a little too cold for them. So where do they go? Where do they go? They go, some of them go south, right? It's a little warmer down there. And then they come back when it gets a little bit warmer out. And I always joke with them, because when they come back the first few weeks, it's usually really, really cold. So they mistimed it a little bit. But while they're away from us, it's always so nice to hear encouragement, to get a text message, to get an email. And a lot of our friends that go south now have remarked how nice it is to have things like a live stream so they can keep in touch with the congregation while they are away. This is part of community, part of being in relationship and ministry with one another. We are ministers with one another to the people that God has placed in our life. And while this sort of conscientiousness and strategic partnership is vital in ministry, so too Paul will recognize the consistent sacrifice of those who were physically present with and continuing to minister to the needs of the congregation while he was in prison. This is what he does in verses 10 to 14. So in verses 10 to 14, Paul's going to name six individuals who were important to the church in Colossae and Laodicea. Five of these six names in verses 10 to 14, Paul is going to mention again in his letter to Philemon. Now, when we get to these portions of Scripture where we see a lot of names, I know what happens, all right? A lot of us get a little bit or a lot afraid, because we think someday the pastor's going to call on me from the front to read this portion of Scripture, and I can't pronounce any of these names. And so we often think it's safer just to skip over them so we don't have to practice. But you know, these portions of text are really important. They're important because each of these names represents a life that was making significant difference for the kingdom of God. It's a name that represents a life that God thought was important for congregations throughout history to remember as an essential part of the growth and flourishing of the early church. And so it's good for us to reflect on some of these names and to think about some of the companions that Paul had. We've already heard of Tychius and Onesimus. See, if we practice them, we can get good at saying them. It's hard. They're from different languages, but we can do it. Paul moves on to mention Aristarchus. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. He served together with Paul in Ephesus. He was with Paul in Rome. You can read more about him in Acts 19, Acts 20, and Acts 27. And while Paul refers to Aristarchus as a fellow slave, he was not imprisoned by Caesar like Paul. He was actually a slave to righteousness. Aristarchus's passion was to fulfill the work that the Lord had given him to do. You then read about John Mark. John Mark had been separated from Paul during Paul's first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 13. John Mark was the author of the gospel that bears his name in our New Testaments. Matthew, Mark, that's John Mark. Right? He was also a cousin to Barnabas, and Barnabas was known for his generosity, encouragement, and support of others. Then we have Jesus, but not that Jesus. All right? Now, I'm sure Paul did consider that Jesus an important ministry companion, but this was Jesus who was also called Justice. So these first three names that Paul gives us in verses 10 to 14 were ministry partners who had converted from Christianity, or sorry, they didn't convert from Christianity. They converted from Judaism to Christianity. And this follows the early pattern of the gospel reach, where it talks first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And so Paul then moves to verses 12 to 14, where he's going to name Gentile converts who were also now ministry partners in the faith. He names Epaphras. Epaphras, he mentions as a constant intercessor, a hard worker in ministry. Paul says he struggles. Could you imagine what that looks like? Struggling in prayer. He struggles in prayer on behalf of the church. His desire was to see churches in Colossae and Laodicea standing mature and fully assured as they walked in the will of God. Now, what an honor. I want you to think about Epaphras for a while. What an honor that Paul would name him and give him such recognition as a prayer warrior. I mean, he really cared, prayerfully cared and loved the people and the churches that he was ministering to. One commentator said this regarding Epaphras. He said, quote, "Epaphras grasped what many of us are slow to realize, that the tactics of the Christian battle are born of the strategy of prayer." End quote. Oh, how powerful prayer is for the Christian community. Paul just talked about this last week. We spent a great deal of time, if you missed last week's sermon, we spent a great deal of time in the sermon last week talking about the importance of prayer in the Christian community. It is a vital and essential tool to every Christian community. Friends, I cannot encourage it enough. We put it right up alongside of the study of Scripture. Prayer and the study of Scripture, dependence on God, those things, friends, help Christian community flourish and grow strong. Paul moves to name two more in verse 14. He says, "Our dear friend Luke, the physician, and Demas greet you." Now, Luke, we know from the gospel that bears his name. So Paul has listed two of the writers of the gospels in Mark and Luke. But then we have Demas. Now, Demas is very interesting because at this point in Paul's ministry, Demas was still very close to Paul. But the reality is, if we continue to read and to learn about Demas and his history, if it's the same one, by the time Paul is coming to the end of his life on earth in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we learn that this person, Demas, if it's the same one, he actually later deserted Paul. So many of Paul's friends, many of his ministry partners shared in his commitment to seeing Christ magnified as the early church was being built and established and strengthened in the name of Jesus through the work of God with the abiding fuel of the Holy Spirit's power. God's Spirit, friends, is powerful as his saints are brought together into congregations that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit produces his fruit, we shine and have effect for God's glory and the good of those he places before us. Paul's acknowledging this is what's happening with these ministry partners that God had kept in contact with him even under house arrest. The church, as clothed in Christ, is compelling and attractive to those that God is drawing to himself. And as they come into the congregations, there is increase that God has brought. God has done the work through the faithfulness of Christ, who has given us the Spirit, that we might faithfully participate with God in the work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. The name of Christ is magnified, God is glorified, the church grows, and as Paul is encouraged by the fruit of faithfulness, so too, friends, should we be encouraged by the fruit of faithfulness. Constant encouragement. Look at verses 15 to 17 again. Paul says, "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea, and to Nympha and that church that meets in her house. And after you have read this letter, have it read to the church in Laodicea, and in turn, read the letter from Laodicea as well. And tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord." Now, friends, sometimes it's good for us to refresh our minds because we kind of get stuck in our culture and the way that we do things here in America. In America, we meet in buildings. The church meets in buildings. and we call the buildings the church, but the church is actually the people that meet inside the buildings. The earliest churches in Rome, the first churches ever built and established, actually met in homes. And we don't actually have record of churches meeting in buildings outside of homes until about the 3rd century AD. And so for many, many, many years, churches existed in homes. And I'm actually excited. I know I've shared this with one of you, This summer, one of the churches that Sheila and I are visiting is actually a house church in downtown Manhattan that was planted just a little over 10 months ago. And it's such a cool story. See, a number of years ago, Sheila's cousins were living in Philadelphia, and we would go visit. And when we would go visit, we would go to the church that they would attend in Philadelphia. And one of the associate pastors of that church was sent from that church in Philadelphia to plant a house church in downtown Manhattan. Just a few months ago, I got to do the wedding for one of those cousins. One of Sheila's cousins got married. And at the reception, he sat us at the table with this pastor, and we got to hear and celebrate about the work that God is doing in his church, in his home, he and his wife and his children in downtown Manhattan, a church that has grown exponentially in just 10 months. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. People in New York City are getting saved. Amen? Praise the Lord. The gospel's being preached. People from Columbia University, this house church is right down the street from it. They're coming in to this home and they're hearing the gospel preached and they're turning their lives over to Jesus Christ. And I can't wait this summer to go visit this church and to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit and what God is producing here. And this, in many ways, is going to remind me of and help me rehearse and reflect and think about the way that some of the earliest churches looked in Rome, existing in homes where the gospel was being preached and people were coming to faith in Christ. Friends, the good news, in some ways it's like a good dessert. It's better to be shared than to be kept all to ourselves. We need to share it with them. Some of you are saying, I like to keep that good dessert all to myself. But you know that's not good. You know that's not good. You try to hide that thing in the freezer, and what does the Holy Spirit do? The whole time you're hiding that thing in the freezer, you know that you need to share it with other people because it's not good to keep it in there all to yourself. It's definitely not good for you. And as the gospel is shared with others, others are encouraged. And we're encouraged by what God is doing in other congregations, not just here, but all over the world. Our hearts should be. Friends, this is not a competition. Church is not a competition for bigger, better, best. Even in our own community, when we hear of other congregations and churches being faithful and growing, and they're doing it all different ways, as they're faithful to Christ and God is bringing the increase, we should be celebrating that. That's wonderful. Any place that the church is growing, God is alive. He's working. Jesus is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. What did he say he was going to do? I will build my what? Church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we can celebrate and be thankful, even when it's right down the street from our own congregation. Friends, there are plenty of people in our own communities and our own worlds who need to hear the truth and the hope of the gospel. It's not a competition for who can be the biggest, who can have the brightest stage, who can have the loudest band, who can have the flashiest preacher. It's not a competition. We are friends and ministry partners together, and we celebrate the work that God does in his church because it's evidence of his ongoing faithfulness. I love that. And Paul's doing that here in many ways as he sends these people and encourages them. He wants the church to hear and know this is evidence that God is faithful, that he's fulfilling what he's promised to do. And so we ask this question, what does faithful Christian fellowship and ministry look like in practice? And as we consider and think of Paul's words today, perhaps we would make several conclusions. First, it is a growing commitment and trust. So Paul frequently entrusts throughout his ministry his closest ministry partners and companions, men like Tychius, Onesimus, others, women like Nympha and Phoebe. There were many. He entrusts them with significant work related to the growth and the flourishing of the church. Paul was not a lone wolf. He didn't operate on his own accord. He used a community of over 80 loyal Christ followers to assist him in ministry. You may not know that Paul names over 80 significant ministry partners in all of his letters. Unique individuals, women and men, all partners in the ministry of the gospel for God's glory. A Christian congregation that is faithful in its fellowship and ministry will grow in their commitment and their trust with one another as they accomplish together the work that Christ has given us to do. Then there's genuine encouragement and support. We hear this throughout his letters. Paul models for the churches how we can support and encourage one another to express and offer our genuine gratitude for the work that's being done in Jesus' name. We don't have to get insecure about growth in other places. We can be excited about it. We can support it and encourage it. Paul provides this. He offers wisdom and direction on how we can be salt and light right where God has planted us. Faithful Christian fellowship is practiced and demonstrated when we are growing in words of gratitude, encouragement, and support for those who we are laboring alongside of in ministry, whether it's in our own community, our own congregation, or even outside with partners we support all over the world. Then there's the sharing of needs and opportunities in ministry. There's plenty of work to be done. And we're not meant to keep these opportunities for ministry to ourselves. We're meant to share them with one another. And so as needs arise, we communicate and we share them. As opportunities present themselves, we encourage one another to step out and fulfill the calling that's immediately before us. Even here in verse 17, Paul encourages Philemon's son, Archippus, to complete the ministry that he had received in the Lord. Keep going. Keep going, endure, continue, carry on. Practicing faithful Christian fellowship looks like consistently sharing in the needs and opportunities that arise with one another. And friends, we never know when a need or an opportunity may meet a specific calling that God has placed on someone's heart within our own congregation. I want to give you an example of this. Several weeks ago, Dr. Dave Coriel was here. Many of you remember it was at the very end of Missions Conference. We heard from Dr. Dave Coriel, and he had us repeat over and over again. I remember it because repetition is filed away in memory. Less like hippos and more like honeybees, yeah. And you know what happened in the weeks following that message? We've had more individuals volunteer to serve in our children's ministry than we've had since I've been here. It's been incredible. You know what some of those volunteers shared was motivation for them to sign up to help share in children's ministry? Was that message that Dr. Dave Coriel preached right from this pulpit a few weeks ago. Hearing the need, hearing the opportunity, people responded. And friends, that's how it's supposed to work within Christian community. We hear of needs, we hear of opportunities to serve and to minister. We have a calling on our heart. And you know what? We can do it. We can fulfill that calling as those needs and those opportunities arise. And God is glorified, and children are ministered to and cared for and loved and nourished and enriched because the opportunity and the need met the calling. And that's something that we should celebrate, right? That's something that we should get excited about and be thankful for when our communities are growing stronger because we're responding to the opportunities placed before us. Then there's strength and unity in diversity. Paul used both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds in this text to accomplish and fulfill the ministry that he was given. Ethnic and cultural diversity, when understood through a biblical lens, is not something to fear, belittle, or condemn. Instead, as God calls and saves a diverse people unto himself through Jesus, we are to receive one another as co-workers or co-laborers for God's kingdom purposes. Our differences then become a source of strength as those outside of the church are looking into congregations and seeing multi-ethnic, multicultural, economically, socially, politically diverse communities that are united as one body in Christ. We are one in Christ. Amen? He is the priority. And when we question or get pulled one way or another by anything that's going on in this world, we are to come back to Christ as magnified, as central, as the priority in all things, holding his church together. This is what he does. All of the dividing walls of hostility have been torn down. Christ is magnified as we get along peaceably, graciously, mercifully, and lovingly for God's glory in our communities. We all come together and draw water from the same well. It's a living well. His name is Jesus. And the water that he has given us is everlasting, and it's enough to sustain us and fulfill us in one body. And then finally, we suffer and we persevere together. And friends, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. God's drawing us into congregations under the name of Jesus. And one thing we know for sure and certain in this world, Jesus promised it. What does he say? In this world you will have what? Troubles, tribulations, depending on what version you use, right? Difficulties, right? Psalm 34, the godly face many dangers, but the Lord saves them from each one of them. Jesus, I've told you these things so that you may have peace in me. In the world you will have trouble and suffering, but take courage, I've conquered the world. Friends, we suffer together in this world. We weep with those who are weeping. In love, we bear one another's burdens. We pray with, we pray for, we intercede, we lift up, we encourage, we strengthen, we motivate, we redirect, we correct, we restore. We do all these things together in Christian community. Through suffering, we persevere. Because of Christ, faithful Christian fellowship in practice does not lose hope in the face of suffering. We do not lose hope. Instead, we continue forward together as we keep our minds and our eyes set on the things above. We elevate Christ above our suffering because Christ is greater than our suffering. Amen? Amen. He is the one who holds us. He is the one who has promised to take our hand and lead us through it, to be with us in the valleys as on the mountaintops. So we are not overcome. We are conquerors together in Christ Jesus. So Paul says in verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting by my own hand. Remember my chains. Paul wants the church to remember where he was writing from. It was important. And then he concludes, grace be with you. And so, friends, as Paul says farewell, I too will say goodbye for now and see you again soon as I prepare to step away this summer and go on sabbatical. And my one aim and desire for CNBC while I'm away is that Christ would be magnified, that we would make his name great both here and in the community he's placed us in, and that we would be rooted and firmly established in Christ as we strive together for his glory and the good of those he has planted us among and called us to reach. And so as Paul ends with grace be with you, I too conclude with grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the testimony of Paul, for this encouragement, Lord, for the power of community. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells every individual believer. And so, Lord, that should encourage us so mightily that when individual believers are drawn together in one place, that your Spirit is present so powerfully and so wonderfully. Lord, we give you praise for being faithful to build your church. We don't always understand how or why, Lord, you've placed us in this world at this time. You've placed us in Paradise, PA, in Quarryville, PA, in Gap, PA, in New Holland, PA, in Lampeter, PA, in all the little towns and communities that we live in. You've placed us for a time and a season for your purpose. And we can't always answer why or discern why or understand why, but Lord, we know that you desire for us to be faithful, that you desire for us to be an accurate reflection of your Son, Jesus, in these spaces that you've planted us, and we want to do that. We want to be ambassadors for Christ, communicating the good news of his message and living the good news of his message so that others might look and see, be curious, be attracted, and wonder why. There's one answer, Father, and that is Jesus. And so, Lord, might you make the congregation here at Calvary Monument Bible Church compelling, attractive, and beautiful to those who you are drawing to yourself. As we put on the robes of Christ, might we be effective ministers to those who you've placed in our lives. And might we give you praise and thanks for what you do. In Jesus' name.